Good evening. We're going to take a big step forward tonight, and one through which we will be able to witness fruitage. And as the weeks and months roll by, find out what measure of progress we are making. Our lesson tonight concerns the activity of spiritual healing. And it is necessary that each one of you who have been students for 3, 4, 5, and sometimes 10 years begin to show forth more healing works. I realize that your own lives have been improved through your studies and meditations, and that undoubtedly members of your family have benefited by your spiritual studies and practice. And I know that occasionally others have come to you and received a measure of benefit, but that really isn't the spiritual healing ministry. That is only a preparation for that ministry. The ministry begins when you definitely know what you're doing and why you're doing it, and are willing to take the responsibility of doing it. Last night we spoke of humility as the greatest quality of the spiritual life. And you will now see how true that is. Because to engage in spiritual healing, you first have to acknowledge that regardless of how much you think you know about truth, it isn't worth the price of a postage stamp when you sit down to heal. If you could recite the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and if you could memorize all of my writings so that you could say them verbatim, you still couldn't be trusted to heal a headache if that was the extent of your spiritual progress. Why then do we spend so much time with the writings and the recordings? So that through these we may develop a healing consciousness. Over and over and over you have heard that these themselves are not the healing consciousness. These, the study of them, the knowledge of them, the meditating upon them in deep silence, this produces the consciousness that heals. But when you actually sit down by the bedside of a sick person or one in pain, it isn't going to help you to memorize all of those books. It isn't going to help you one single bit to be able to make a lot of fancy metaphysical statements. Because the healing ministry is bound up in that passage, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not in making that statement, not in memorizing it, not in voicing it, but in demonstrating it, in bringing the presence of God into actual expression. Words won't do you any good in that case. Thoughts won't do you any good in that case. Yes, it's wonderful when you sit down to help someone in sin or disease or poverty, pain, distress. It's wonderful to be able to remember none of these evils are power. None of these evils constitute power. None of these evils are God created or God maintained or God sustained or God ordained. There is no spiritual law in sin, disease, lack, limitation, death, unemployment, unhappiness. And that it's even more wonderful to remember where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom from the sins, the desires, the diseases, the lacks, the limitations. But now that I have said these things to myself, thought them within myself, now I have to drop them and attain that actual presence of the Lord, without which there will be no liberty for anybody. Now it becomes necessary to sit in quietness and in confidence, receptive, with both ears wide open, remembering that the still small voice is within me and it must utter itself. And when it utters itself, the earth melteth, the whole earth, the whole world of error disappears when the still small voice speaks. That doesn't mean you speaking or me. That means this state of inner peace, inner calm, inner expectancy, as if we're waiting. I of my own self can do nothing. My thoughts are not God's thoughts, and it is God's thoughts that make the earth melt. I will listen for thy voice. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You see, in the presence of sickness and sin and disaster, I am not a master, I am a servant. And the more spiritually minded you become, the more of a servant you become. A servant of God, waiting always on the Lord, waiting always to be used, waiting always for instructions in how to serve, who to serve, where to serve. Many people still believe that to be a spiritual master means to be some kind of a high and mighty personage, walking around with a lot of plumes probably, or a crown. But the opposite of this is true. The higher one goes in spiritual wisdom, the deeper one goes in spiritual living, the more of a servant one becomes. First, serving God. Next, serving man, the God's creation. That also is a reason for humility. Only in the realization that we are but instruments through which God operates, or as which God operates, are we masters, but in being masters, we are servants. That too is one of the reasons that in this Last Supper, Christ Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He doesn't sit there like a mighty potentate, having them wait on him. Because he knows that soon they are to go out into the world. And he's setting the example for them, and showing them that they are not to go out into the world as the disciples of Jesus, and say, oh, we have been 3 years with Jesus. Put a robe around us and a jeweled ring and a crown on our head, for we are something high and mighty. But he wishes their last memory to be that they had to go out into the world literally washing the feet of the people. In other words, serving them, helping, sharing in humbleness of spirit. You will only understand what I mean the first time that somebody comes to you and says, so-and-so is very sick with a high fever, or so-and-so is dying, or so-and-so has had an accident and they don't think they live, and you are called to go and help them. And I can tell you, you'll have a mighty humble spirit then. Because you'll know how little you know, and you'll know how little you can do, and you'll be terrified. And that will be your salvation, because if you aren't terrified, it'll be because you have too big an ego. You haven't yet been humbled. But in the presence of a serious disease, in the presence of a serious physical, mental, or moral condition, you get humbled. You get humbled because you quickly know what Jesus meant when he said, I can of my own self do nothing. If I speak of myself, I bear witness to a lie. My doctrine is not mine. Why callest thou me good? Then you'll know how it feels to be like Jesus, to sit there humbly knowing that here is a person dying, here is a person in pain, here is a person in labor, here is a person in sin. You know that you can't do anything about it. Just sit there, wait quietly, patiently for the Spirit of the Lord God to be upon you. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom for you. Freedom from responsibility. Freedom from fear. Freedom from doubt. And in that freedom, your patient gains their freedom. In the presence of the Lord, their fear disappears. Their fever leaves them, their pain dissolves. But you will know then, after that first experience, that it wasn't you that did it, it was the presence of the Lord. And then forever after, you will know that the purpose of spiritual writings is to give you inspiration, to lift you up above the appearances, above this world. You will know that these writings are to give you the assurance that ye need not fight. The battle is the Lord's. These writings are to lift you into a consciousness where you actually discern, why, I of my own self am nothing. And you actually behold God at work. Surely, without the inspiration of Scripture, without the inspiration of our spiritual writings, we would still be living in a world of two powers. We would still be trying to use God to heal disease, or reform sinners. We would still be trying to use God to get supply. And we would be a million miles away from our demonstration, as far away as the world is. It is only because of our writings, these revelations of the spiritual truth, that we know that error isn't a power to be fought. We know that we don't have to go out seeking some great power to destroy a lot of lesser powers. We know the battle is not ours. We know that the nature of every form of discord is the arm of flesh, nothingness. And through our writings, we know that we can rest in this word and then watch the disease destroy itself, or the sin, or the fear, or the fever, or the lack, or the limitation. That is why we have writings. That is why we have recordings. They give us the basis, the foundation, which ultimately enables us to sit by the bedside of any form or any degree of sickness, sin, fear, lack, death itself, and confidently, calmly, peacefully wait for the Spirit of the Lord God to descend upon us, for the Holy Ghost to touch us, for the presence of the Lord to reveal itself. We are the transparencies. We are the pane of glass through which the sun can shine, the light. You see, no matter how much light may be outside of this building, when this building is closed up, this is a dark room. It is only when there are glass windows to be transparencies for the light that the light can come into this room. So with us, light fills all space. Spiritual light. Spiritual light is the great reality, and it is here and it is now. But there has to be a transparency through which it can reach the earth. Now watch this. All through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrews worshiped God. And celebrated fast days and feast days. And sang hymns to God and praise to God. And suffered slavery, brutality, lack, limitation. Except in the brief intervals when there was an Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, and later Moses. Moses, the great transparency for the Hebrew people. When the consciousness of Moses became a transparency through which the light of God could reach human consciousness, the Hebrews found their freedom. Of course, when there was no Moses around, they went back to darkness and slavery until an Elijah came, or an Elisha, or an Isaiah. In between, always darkness. And so it was until Jesus Christ came. And then again, that great light which God is found its way into human consciousness through Jesus, the great transparency. I my own self can do nothing, but that light which shines in me, it does the work. And the works of God were made manifest among the Hebrew people who walked in that way of the Christ. Why? Because they didn't have a man who set himself up as a god. They didn't have a man who set himself up above all others. He humbled himself and said, I can of my own self do nothing. Why callest thou me good? It's the Father that doeth the works. Not even the temple in Jerusalem. Not even a holy mountain will do it for you. The Father. And so he made of himself a transparency. Paul was a great, great transparency. Acknowledging, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. That is making oneself a nothing, a transparency, acknowledging that whatever I do can only be done through Christ, which is my life. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. Do you see that? Christ is the light, but Paul is the transparency through which that light reaches human consciousness. So it is. The most humbling experience there is in this world at this time is to be called to the bedside of a very sick person and then watch a healing take place. Because then you know beyond all measure of doubt, thank God they didn't expect me to do it. Thank God I didn't expect me to do it. For I have seen, I have witnessed how the Spirit worked in me and through me to perform its mighty works while I sat here as a window, as a transparency, as an instrument, as a channel through which the invisible Spirit of the Lord God could come to human consciousness. So it is. This room is filled with the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. But I can assure you that any crime under the whole of the canopy of the earth could take place in this room. Unless there were an individual, a transparency for God, and then only liberty and freedom and harmony and peace and salvation and health and purity could take place here. Because in the presence of that light, which is God, Nothing that defileth or maketh a lie can enter. Therefore, one Moses in this room, one Elijah, one Jesus, one Paul, one John, and everybody in this room would be under divine control, because they would be the light through whom the whole presence of God would fill this room and fill the hearts and minds and soul of everybody in the room. That is the meaning of the Pentecostal experience, when the multitude was gathered there, of one mind, of one spirit, in one place, and the Spirit of the Lord God was upon them. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost took over, and everybody in that assemblage was lifted up to hear the voice of God and understand the language of God. And each one heard it in his own language. Yes. There is the correct letter of truth which we have for a foundation. On it we build this consciousness that ultimately lets us let go of that letter of truth as we sit. The place whereon I stand is holy ground. Here, where I am, God is. And in the presence of God, nothing can enter that defileth or maketh a lie. What if there is an appearance of sin, disease, death, lack, or limitation here? I need not fight it. The spiritual principle given us by the Master is, let the tares and the wheat grow together, side by side. Let them grow. Don't fight the tares. Let them grow. And in due season, you'll just reach over and pluck them up and throw them aside. And you'll have only the pure wheat, the pure grain. But meantime, do not fret about sin, about disease, about the evildoers of the world, about the dictators of the world. Do not fret about erroneous conditions, injustices, inharmonies. Do not gripe. Let them grow side by side. The battle is not yours. Ye need not fight. And then in this period of spiritual quiet and peace, your consciousness is a transparency. And you'll either feel something, or see something, or hear something. And then harmony will be made evident, sometimes instantaneously, and sometimes slowly. That isn't your demonstration as to whether or not a healing is instantaneous, or whether it takes a month, or a year. Your demonstration consists only of being a transparency, letting the Spirit of God touch the consciousness of your patient or student. If your patient or student is resisting it, it may take days, weeks, months, or years before they're finally healed. Meantime, be sure you don't condemn them, because even if they are resisting it, it isn't their fault. They're not doing it consciously. That happens to be their nature. And they can't help it any more than you or I could help it in the days when we were resisting it. Be patient with your patient and with your student. Be very patient. They're doing the best they can at any given moment. More than that, they can't do. Therefore, it is your function, as long as they request it, and as long as they are willing to accept the help, it is your function, if necessary, every day to realize God for them. And if it's something of a very acute nature, serious nature at the moment, it may be necessary twice a day, three times a day, four times a day. I told the other day the story of a healing, a very painful condition, and the pain didn't yield to treatment. So I asked the family to telephone to me every 20 minutes. And from 8 o'clock at night until 7 o'clock in the morning, they telephoned to me every 20 minutes. And never once did the pain stop throughout all that time. But every 20 minutes, the treatment was continued. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, the condition broke and a complete healing took place. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary to continue, not quite so strenuously, for days or weeks or months. Every person would love to be healed today or even yesterday. But it isn't always possible. Therefore, we must be the light, the transparency through which that light comes, and if necessary, turn within for them every day. As long as we find a response from them, integrity, as long as we find the desire for it, recognition of the work, as long as they will stay with us, we will stay with them. Do you see that? Only be sure of this. Your knowledge of truth will set the stage for you, prepare the way for you, so that you can sit down in quietness and in confidence and wait and let your consciousness be the transparency through which the presence and power of God is made evident. And then you'll know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is why we speak in this work of the click. When you feel that click, that deep breath within you, or the weight drop off your shoulder, that is the evidence or sign of Emmanuel, or God with us. That is the sign that has given us to know that the presence of the Lord is here, and that our work is finished. And from there on, we should be expectant of healing or harmony. It doesn't mean that the full healing will take place, but it means at least for the period of that treatment, the presence of God has been made manifest and there is some result from it. It may be so infinitesimal to outer sense that we may not be aware of it. That's why we may have to do it all over again. But you may be assured of this. There is a result from it. There could be no such thing as a realization of God's presence and not some result. The reason we're not always apt to see the result is that we're not looking for the result. We're looking for something that we expect to take place. In other words, the result that we should be looking for is a change of consciousness, after which the lump may disappear or the fever. But no, no, no. We don't look for a change of consciousness in our patient. We look to their body to see if the fever has gone down or the lump has receded or the wound has healed. And that's all wrong in the spiritual ministry. The physical body cannot be healed unless there is a change of consciousness within. Therefore, the signs following mean a change of consciousness. Once the change of consciousness takes place, the body begins to change. Or the purse, the pocketbook, the business, the outer experience, the human relationships, whatever the demonstration may needs be. But be careful that you don't get trapped into asking your patient, now did the fever go down, or is the lump smaller, or is the wound healing? Because the moment you do that, you make of yourself a doctor. And it's nice to be a doctor, but it's nice to be a doctor if you're a doctor, not a spiritual healer. The spiritual healer remains a spiritual healer. And when he asks the question is, do you feel uplifted? Have you felt a release? Are you freer of fear or doubt? Have you more confidence? Ah, there are your signs following. Then you can be assured the body is going to adjust itself very quickly after that. Sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but surely. When patients write me, there has been no change in my condition, but I feel better. I know there has been a change in their condition. I know that the only change I'm interested in has taken place. See that? When they say, oh, I'm just as sick as I was, but I don't have so much fear. I know that the signs following are there. Because why do they not have so much fear? Because the Spirit of the Lord has made them free of it. Why do they feel an uplift? Because the Spirit of the Lord has given them an uplift. And all these other things, the Master says, will be added unto you. The healthier body, the healthier purse, the healthier home, all these will be added unto you. Therefore, beginning with this very night, when you sit down to engage yourself in healing work, and remember, this is true if you're doing healing work for your cat or your dog or your cow or the birds or your flowers or your fruit. The same principle applies. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And as you sit down and realize, here where I am, God is. All that God is, I am. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth his handiwork. God's in his heaven. All's well with his world. Now you have assured yourself and reassured yourself with the correct letter of truth, and now you can sit quietly, confidently, peacefully. And you wait a few moments. If you don't find that peace coming to you, and inner thoughts begin to disturb, get up and do something else for a little while. And then go back and sit down again and try it again. And you must remember that as a young student, you may have to do it 6, 8, 10, 20 times. Always allowing a quarter of an hour in between, sitting back and trying it again, until you do bring upon yourself that Spirit of the Lord God Almighty, until you do settle into an inner peace or calm. And of course, it really makes no difference if it only lasts 30 seconds or 40 or 50 or 60. With God, you know, 1 second is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are just 1 second. God can do just as much in the blink of an eyelash as one of us could do working for 25 years. So it isn't a matter of how much time we feel this inner peace or how long it lasts. What counts is that we attain it even for the blink of an eyelash. And then remember, the more often you practice this, the more quickly you bring yourself to that state of consciousness in which you can settle down at will and be in the presence of God. To none of us is this easy, because to everyone, the pull of the earth is so strong that it doesn't take very much to take us off the beam. And then we have to get back again, like the master going away for 40 days, 40 nights. I feel that that 40 days or 40 nights was merely a symbolic term. I'm sure that he must often have gone away for 2 days or 3 days, and renewed himself within, settled himself into an inner peace, an inner joy. For we are told that when he came down from the mountaintop, he healed the multitudes. Yes, first he went to the mountaintop. So it is with us. If we go to the mountaintop often enough, we can come down to the plains and meet the multitudes and do some good healing work. But it won't last. We won't be able to keep it up if we do not go back up to that mountaintop. Because it is on these mountaintop experiences that we are spiritually renewed within. The mesmerism of the world is washed away. And that is the reason, too, that we all have some days when we have to spend more time in meditation than others. We seem to be further removed from the kingdom of God on some days than on others. On some days, we are so close to the kingdom that we don't even have to give a thought to ourselves or to meditations. And then there are other days when, if we don't get into our little sanctuary every 20 or 30 minutes, we find it very difficult to get back to the mountaintop. Each one learns this for themselves. There are no rules that anyone can give you. There are no formulas. No one can say to you how many times a day you should pray or meditate. No one can say to you what form those prayers should take. Some of you have probably heard this story of three men who lived on a little barren island. And the people from the neighboring mainland knew that these men had no church, had no religion. They must be lost. And so the ministers from the mainland, or a group of them, decided to go over to this little island and teach these men how to pray. So one day they went over in a boat, and of course these men knew nothing about prayer. And so they spent several days teaching them how to pray, drilling it into them, making them memorize these prayers. And then the minister, satisfied with their work, got in their rowboat and rowed away. Well, they'd gotten a couple of miles out from the island when they saw the three men rushing out to them, walking on the water, right out to their boat. And these men said, "Oh, please, please, we forgot how to pray. Teach us how to pray again." Well, so it is. There's nobody can teach you how to pray. As nobody can teach you how often you should pray, you may accomplish more with just looking up like that and recognizing God than somebody else on their knees for an hour. There may be a deeper humility in just, "Thank you, Father," than somebody else in sackcloth and ashes. Again, I'm reminded of the 58th chapter of Isaiah. This entire chapter is devoted to the fact that the Hebrews were living up to all their church rules, and they were all good people, and they were doing everything expected of them, but everything was going wrong in their lives, and the Lord just didn't seem to answer them at all. And no matter what they did, and no matter how they observed their holidays and holy days and feast days, the Lord continued to ignore them. And then through one of their masters, the Lord spoke to them and said, "Yes, you're in sackcloth and ashes, but that isn't the fast that I've asked of you. Yes, you fast from food, but that isn't the fast I asked of you. Yes, you go through these ceremonies and rites, but that is not the thing that I've required of you. What I have required of you is, when there are hungry, feed them. When there are naked, give them clothes. Serve your fellow man. Let your deeds shine out in goodness." Not this sackcloth and ashes business. Not this going around with a long face. But feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Serve, serve, serve your fellow man. This is the fast that I have asked. All of you, read that 58th chapter of Isaiah, and I promise you, you won't find it easy. Nor will you find it easy to understand unless you read it two or three or four times until you commence to see how God is laughing at all of these people who believe that they are pleasing God because they're walking around with a sad face and sackcloth and ashes and fasting and starving themselves, when his teaching is, serve your fellow man, so forth. It is for this reason that you have all of these principles and the message of the infinite way, but no one tells you how many times a day to apply them, or what position you should sit in, or whether you should breathe deeply or not deeply. Do you understand that? Each one is left to themselves to work out in accord with their own inner being. Another story that illustrates that very point. There was a young child, a pupil in a Christian Science Sunday school. And this child had a little puppy at home. And one day while the child was in school, the puppy was run over and killed. And the mother brought the body of the dog into the home and covered it up, waiting for her husband to come home to bury it. The child came home from school and, of course, looked for his puppy. And the mother had hoped to avoid the experience of telling him, but couldn't. And then she finally explained that the dog had met with this accident and was killed. Boy wanted to know where the dog was, and mother told him, so he went into the room where this dog was, and he was in there an hour. When he opened the door and came out, the dog came running with him. And really running. Well, of course, the mother could do nothing but just look on the whole experience with wonderment. But when the father came home, they both spoke to the child, and they asked him, "What kind of a treatment did you give that dog? What truth did you know?" And the child said, "Oh, I didn't give the dog any treatment. I just asked God to forgive the man who ran over the dog, because I knew how badly he must feel." Do you know how many people on the face of the earth would think of a treatment like that? That's an effective treatment. And it follows the teaching of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Forgive your enemies. Forgive those. Pray for those who despitefully use you, who persecute you, the evil. See that? And that is why in our work we cannot tell you what a treatment is or what a prayer is or what a meditation is. You have these principles, but how you apply them is as individual as with that child. You go to the kingdom of God within you and let God teach you how to pray, or let God do the praying within you, as that child must have done. It must have had some kind of an inner impulse to pray in that way. You cannot go to God with formulas, with made-up statements. You cannot influence God with your thoughts. Please remember that. You cannot influence God with your thoughts. You cannot influence God to do your will, even if your will is good. You can make yourself a servant of the Lord and let the Lord instruct you in how to pray, how to treat, how to live, how often to meditate, where to meditate, how to meditate. And there's no use of comparing experiences with your companions on this way, because they won't have the same experiences that you have. And the first thing you know, somebody will be saying to you, "You're wrong and I'm right." Don't allow that. No one is ever wrong, no one is ever right. As long as you are in obedience to the inner impulse, that's all you can do. If there's anything to be corrected, the Spirit of God in you will correct you, not man. I wouldn't attempt it. I never have attempted. Each must have his own experience. Each must learn to be taught of God. Each must learn to be the servant of God, to accept orders from God, instructions from God, direction, counsel, wisdom. Each must learn not to have a will of his own, and certainly not to try to bring that will to bear in his treatments, because you will not bend God to your desire. But you can be so spiritually minded that God can bend you to its will. I suppose I could say to you then that spiritual healing is a very simple matter. It is simple if you can be still and quiet and peaceful, surrender your own will, and be instructed of God. And of course, I could also say that spiritual healing is very difficult. In fact, it's impossible if you can't do these things. It's impossible if you hope by your will or your desire to make a dead dog live again, or a dead human being live again, or a sick human being become well. If you think that you can make God do these things for you, you are mistaken and you will fail. It is all a question again of humility. Thy will be done, O Lord, not mine. Oh yes, let this cup pass from me, if it's possible. But I'm not really asking it. Thy will be done, not mine. Naturally, I will expect that you will study this lesson, this tape, 1,000 times if necessary, if you really and truly are intent upon it. We will send it to you as soon after we get home as possible. But study it until you bring yourself to that place where you are a clear transparency through which this light can shine. We're going to meditate in a moment after we have said goodnight. And then we're going to meet at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. It may be after this that you may have some questions for tomorrow, and if so, be sure that they are written out and on this table. Because it would be nice to know that when I leave here, that you have all of the material at hand for your studies. And then one other thing, you know that at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon in this room, there will be a Masonic Easter service to which the public is invited. You and your friends and your relatives. Thank you, and now we will meditate.